Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. I want to especially welcome, I know there's a couple of families here for the first time, and I want to welcome you to Little Church by the Sea. This is what I'm praying for us. I'm praying that 2013 will be the very best year ever for Little Church by the Sea. Yeah, I'm praying 2013 will be the very best year for you. Amen? Yeah, let's ask God that He would bless this year and pour out His favor upon us. So I heard about a man who prayed this New Year's prayer. He said, God, I thank you for how well I'm doing so far. I haven't been critical. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been grumpy. Haven't been grouchy. Haven't been selfish. I haven't been overindulgent. Lord, I really, really want to thank you for helping me do this. But now, God, I'm going to be getting out of bed in about 5 minutes, and I'm really going to need your help after that. Kind of reminds me of my life. I do fine while I'm in bed, but it's when I get out that the challenges start. But really, God is our help and our refuge. He's our strength. He is our life. He's everything to us. And we start this year off acknowledging that God is everything to us. As Jeff shared last week, we have a real treat for you to begin this new year, a special four-week series of teaching on some key dynamics of the believer's life. Focus on four highly important areas for all Christians, but they have been hand-picked by Jeff as especially relevant to us as a church. The series meets us where we are right now and focuses us on areas that we believe God is especially highlighting, areas He wants us to move into in a more significant way, places of growth, new discovery, a desire for us to move forward, to find increase, a journey in the month of January in encountering God, hopefully in new and fresh ways. It's a new year, it's a new series, it's a new season for us as a church. New season for you. It's a new challenge for us to grow in the things of God. So the four areas that we will be covering this month will be passionate worship, a contemplative Christianity or contemplation, which I'm really looking forward to hearing, real discipleship, and the Spirit-filled life. So those are four very special areas of teaching that we will be presenting to you this month. It's going to be very exciting. This morning, I have the joy on this first Sunday in January to begin this series looking at passionate worship. It's a subject dear to my heart, and I thought it was interesting that when Jeff chose the subject, he didn't just choose worship, he chose passionate worship. A subject dear to my heart, as anyone who knows me at all knows how much I love to worship. I was born into the kingdom of God in the middle of a worship movement. The Jesus movement of the early 1970s was a movement of worship. And the worship of those days was passionate, and it was exciting, and it was exhilarating, and it was moving. And worship was at the heart of all that God was doing back in those days. It's true of all revivals in church history, that when God does something fresh and new in the church, worship and music always come forth in fresh and new ways. And God raised up new and anointed worship leaders who wrote new songs that seemed to come straight from heaven. Passionate worship and glorious praise was as much a catalyst in saving people in those days as was the preaching of the Word of God. Now, this is not new or unique in church history, for in the Wesleyan revival of the 18th century, Charles Wesley's songs and hymns are credited with bringing almost as many to Christ as did the fiery preaching of his more famous brother, John Wesley. That sometimes when his songs were sung, Charles Wesley's songs were sung to begin a camp meeting, people would run forward to be saved before the songs and the worship had even ended. The anointing was so amazing on those hymns and songs. And that's what worship can do. Worship moves the heart. Music grips us. It's one of the glorious blessings of God on the face of the earth is music. And then the worship of heaven that God desires for us to bring forth to him, which we'll be talking about in a minute, is something that is a high and holy calling for every single one of us. And some of us find it easier to worship, and some of us don't find it quite as easy to worship. But in 1971, over 40 years ago, on the very first Sunday that I walked into a little tiny church called Calvary Chapel, that time it was a small church, one church in Costa Mesa, my heart was captured by two overwhelming experiences. I heard in a way that reached the deepest, the very deepest part of my being. I heard in a way that reached the very deepest part of my being that God loved me. He truly loved me. He really loved me. He loved me just as I was. He unconditionally loved me. The man that was speaking that message, Chuck Smith, not only spoke of God's love, but he exuded God's love. And then secondly, I was stunned by the worship that I observed. A little sanctuary, jam-packed, standing room only, full of people singing and praising and worshiping and glorifying God with a passion and a joy that I had never seen before and that I never even knew existed. I said to myself on that first Sunday, what is happening here? I was completely overwhelmed. And then on the second Sunday, I went back to the church. I heard another message on God's love. I saw more intense worship, heard more beautiful songs, felt like heaven had opened up. And I remember jumping in my little VW bug and after the service was over, and some of you heard the story before, driving down the 405 freeway, heading for Laguna. And those songs that they'd sung those first two weekends were swirling in my mind and in my heart. And I was hearing the message, and I began to sing one of the songs, Thy Loving Kindness is Better Than Life. I began to sing that song. Well, I'll sing it for you. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. I'm telling you guys, this song was like just blaring in my head. I'm right about Jeffrey Road on the 405. I'm weeping. I pull my little VW over on the side of the road, and I just said, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. You can have it. And from that moment on, I've never been the same since. So worship and the Word of God, beautifully anointed of the Holy Spirit, changed my life forever. That's the power of worship. The power of real worship changes you. When you enter into worship, when you understand what worship is, then you are never, ever the same again. And I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of worship. But that was just the beginning of a life of worship for me. The next great gift that God gave me was a worshiper for a wife. For almost 39 years of marriage now, my home, day and night, night and day, has been filled with worship and music. It's one of the great joys. I thank God over and over for this being a part of my life. Nikki plays with a beautiful prophetic anointing and gifting, and I just sit there often in my home and just soak in it. Worship is the romance of heaven. When I do a marriage ceremony, I talk about God being a great romantic, and that worship is the romance that God desires between you and me. And the picture of a man and a woman and a man loving each other is a picture of that, or anybody loving each other. Romance And the joy of expressing how you feel about someone is what worship is. It's really what worship is. Worship is expressing love. That's the most simple but the most profound description of what worship is. Worship is expressing love to God, and I will talk about that a little more in just a minute. It's what angels do. It says in Revelation that the angels never stop worshiping God. If we could take the roof off this building right now, and if the atmosphere would part and we could see into heaven, we would see the host of heaven, the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and all of those various creatures that we read about in Revelation. There would be an intense worship in which Revelation says it sounded like the sound of many rushing waterfalls together. This sound was so beautiful. Now, while singing is a part of worship, playing instruments is a part of worship, clapping our hands or lifting our hands is a part of worship, there's much more to worship. True worship is not just what you do. True worship is who you are. So this is as important as anything I'll say this morning. True worship is not what you do in a worship service primarily. It involves the whole of your life. A worshiper is someone who has a lifestyle of worship. In other words, they are a worshiper as much on Tuesday as they are on Sunday. Your whole life can be, and I challenge you that it should be, an act of worship, your whole life. You can stand at the sink and do the dishes, and you can say to God, God, I worship you. I offer up the washing of these dishes to you as an act of worship. In fact, the beautiful little book, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, he says that. He says that his times of washing the pots and pans in the monastery, in its kitchen, were times as precious in worship as were the times that he had alone in his room. That the presence of God was always with him. You can get up in the morning for a busy day of work, and you can make your day a day of worship by saying to God, God, I present to you my day. I give to you my day, and I want to work in my day as if I'm working for you. I want to work as if I'm working for you. I give my day to you. I give my job to you. I give all of my work to you as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. You can get on your surfboard and paddle out Brook Street and get out there in the morning and surf all morning long. You can say to God, God, I'm on this surfboard and I'm offering up my morning of surfing to you. I'm going to surf for you. I want to make this morning of surfing an act of worship for you. And you can worship God in the ocean off Brook Street or wherever you like to surf. The movie Chariots of Fire has that famous scene in it where Eric Little is running the track saying, I can't remember exactly what he's saying, but something like, God, I just run with the greatest of pleasure for you. You see, we can live life. We can live life with the greatest of pleasure for God. We can say, God, you are so glorious. You are so beautiful. You are so wonderful that my day fully is your day. I want my day to be a day of worship. I want to live throughout this day. So Frank, you can play drums, whether you're here at the church or at the sawdust, and it could be as the marine room. Yeah, the marine room too. Yeah. I once wrote a column in the local paper here. I said that Jesus might be more comfortable in the marine room than he would in any church in Laguna. And I got a call a couple of days later by somebody who went, oh, that was the best thing I ever read in my whole life. Jesus went where sinners were. Jesus went where people who were hurting were. Jesus went where people were who needed him. Jesus went where everybody went. Jesus loved people wherever they were. So the point is, your whole life can be an act of worship. Now, I told Jeff, and I've done this before, that this subject of worship is really to cover it properly. It should be like a weekend conference. It should be a Friday night, all day Saturday, and two messages on Sunday, to really like adequately cover the whole topic of worship in somewhat of a comprehensive way. And so, like, I'm going to give you like a Reader's Digest version of the teaching on worship, and I've got some PowerPoint for us. And what I'm going to do for you, you don't have to take all these notes. I'll run a copy of everything that's on the PowerPoint, and next week I'll have copies for you. I was a little overwhelmed this week time-wise and didn't get to running copies of this, but I want to now go to the PowerPoint, Dan. If you put up the, we'll talk about worship now in the simplest forms, but also in speaking of worship, it's difficult to use the word simple because worship is so beautiful and profound. Let's just start off with a basic understanding of what the word worship means. In the Hebrew, the word shekah means worship, and it's to bow down with a sense of wonder and awe. It is a powerful and it's an emotional word in the Hebrew. It's to bow down before God with a sense of wonder and awe. And I just think of when Nick and I went to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem when she was pregnant with our younger son, Micah. There was just a lot of that, a lot of bowing down by a lot of the even Jewish rabbis who were bowing down before God with a sense of wonder and awe. And then in the Greek, it tends to have the same meaning. The Greek word is proskoon, which means to reverence, to adore, to esteem, or to venerate. And these are words used in the New Testament to speak of how and what our attitude should be towards God. Our attitude towards God should be one of reverence and adoration and esteem and veneration. Now, a derivative of the Greek word proskoon is proskenuo, and that was a common term used in Koine Greek and the Greek culture of that day. And what it meant was to kiss someone. It meant to kiss someone. So worship, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, means that we're coming to embrace God and kiss God. Now, that may sound like a little mushy to you, but I'm trying to show you the power of this word of worship. There's not much more of a beautiful expression of love than a good kiss. Ask my wife. My wife tells me there's a lot of things I don't do very well, but I am a good kisser. So, no, she says there's a few things I don't do so well. I am a good kisser, she says. So, anyway, and she reminds me of how good a kisser I am, so I can kiss her a lot. So. But it's a romantic word. It's a word of affection. It's a beautiful word. So the meaning of the word worship in Hebrew and Greek is one of adoration. It's, you know, when Jesus was born, if you read through the accounts of Jesus' birth, everywhere there's worship. There's angels worshiping over the shepherds. There's the Magi coming to worship the baby. There is Elizabeth and Mary coming together, and John the Baptist leaping in a room in worship. There's worship everywhere. I believe that creation was an act of worship. God worshiped in creation. God creates you and I in the womb, and there's an act of God's worship in the womb of the mother as he forms that baby in such a beautiful way. All right, let's go to the next slide, Nan. I'm going to talk about love and worship, and I'm going to ask if Ed Orem would read for us the passage from Mark 12:30.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.
Thank you, Ed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, and all your strength. I want to talk to you about the relationship between love and worship. We worship God because God loves us. Isn't that right? God first loved us, and then we love God in return. And so worship, as I said in my introduction, is expressing love to God. Now, when Ed read the passage, he said, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart," A-L-L, "all your soul, all your strength, all your might." Now, what do you do in your life that you give your all to? Tell me, what is it that when you do this, you give everything you have to it? Riding a bicycle, surfing, playing basketball. What else? What do people do with a lot of excitement and passion? Play music. Read books. You know, just, you put your all into it. You know, a good film. You just get caught up in it. You know, everything is poised towards what you're doing. And this is what worship is. Worship is, and when we come in here in the morning, we should give God our all. We give lots of things in life our all. And when we come here in the morning, we should give God our all. Now, some people, we give differently. The musicians up here are giving their all, playing their instruments, and the singers are giving their all. I was watching Patty, and she was singing with all she had during the worship set. And us, those of us out in the sanctuary, we should be giving God our all. We should try to set aside everything that is going on in our life and stand before God as Billy leads us in worship. And we should give God everything that we possibly can during that 30 minutes or 25 minutes, however long it is that we're worshiping. Worship God with all, we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. The key word there is all. It really fits every aspect. This fits every aspect of our life as believers. We should love God with all we have. We should love each other with all we have. We should serve God with all we have. We should love our husbands with all we have. We should love our wives with all we have. We should love our kids with all we have. We should work with all we have. We should give. Everything we do, there should be the all side to it. We have one life to live. How many here have more than one life to live here on earth? That was one of the great reliefs that Nikki had when she came to Christ was, you know, kind of from a Buddhist background, saying, she discovered, I just have to live life once. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to die just once, and then comes the judgment. And I heard her yell, yes, I don't have to come back and be reincarnated and make all these reincarnations until I reach nirvana. So, let's give life our all. We have one life to live. It reminds me of Donnie R., doesn't it? Donnie Robertson. He gave it his all. Every moment, every day, every second, Don Robertson lived fully. He had a zest for life and a joy for life that was just infectious. Just the way he was. May we live with that sense of all. Love God with all we have. Worship God with all we have. Love the person sitting next to you with all you have. Say to the person next to you, I love you. Now, some of you will love the person next to you more than others. Some of you said I love you to somebody you've never even seen before. However, we're called to love. Isn't that true? We're called to love. We're to love everybody. We walk outside. I mean, have you ever walked by somebody and your heart just leapt? You just like looked at somebody and went, like tag along with me sometime to Asia. I'm going to go to Asia in February. But just on one of my trips, just come along and you pass millions of them. Just every person you pass, your heart just goes, Gus, I just wish I could sit you down and tell you how much Jesus cares. It's that feeling you have for people. Okay, now next. Worship results from seeing and beholding God. It is a sense of God's presence and his awareness that that gives you the ability to worship. Now, we used to sing a song a few years ago called Open the Eyes of My Heart, God. You remember that song? It goes, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. That is the greatest prayer. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, about verse 17. That is the greatest prayer. I want to see you. That's a prayer. You should write this down. This is worth the price of admission to Little Church by the Sea this morning. Write this down. God, I want to see more of you today. We see something of God. All of us see something of God. But we want revelation of God. Now, the prophet Isaiah had a revelation of God. He actually saw God. And I'm going to ask Robin if she would stand and read the five verses about this revelation that Isaiah had of God. And read it with gusto. Give it your all, Robin. You can do it. So that's the reality now. Right now, that's the reality. What Isaiah saw, that's the reality of what's going on in heaven. There are these angels, these seraphim, these cherubim that are glorifying God, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And what they see, there's a song, what is it that they see? What is it that they see? They're seeing the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God that is so stunning. When even an angel shows up on earth, people hit the ground because of the majesty and the awesomeness of this heavenly being. And so worship results from beholding God. So I pray this prayer, and we pray this prayer almost every morning in the upper room. God, give us greater revelation of you. We want to see you. We want you to be more real to us today. We want to behold you in a fresh and new encounter. We want to see you, God. And that's a prayer I want to encourage you to pray every single morning. Lord, we want to see you. I want to see you. My husband and I want to see you in new and greater ways. Open the eyes of my heart. It's like walking into a room you've never walked into before at night, not knowing what's in the room, and turning the light switch on, and suddenly you see something you've never seen before in a new room. This is what the Holy Spirit can do for us as we pray that prayer. God, I want to see more of you. Open the eyes of my heart. God does that for us. Okay. You'll notice that that sort of revelation causes us to surrender. When Robin read from Isaiah, minute Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, the minute he sees the Lord, he says, woe am I. Woe am I. I am a man of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the King. And so it puts you in a place of surrender. It cuts the pride and the ego out of us. It takes it out of us. We see God in his majesty and glory, and we see ourselves in comparison. And knowing God loves us still, that should create a deep reverence. Don't you agree? Should create a deep reverence for who God is. I was reading to Nikki out of the Message yesterday. I think it's in Isaiah 6 where he says, after he sees the Lord, he says, I'm doomed. All right, next, Nan. How important is worship? John 4:24, I've asked Danny Steele if she would read that for us. Actually, it's verses 23 and 24 I wanted to read from, so I'll add that on the notes. Now notice that phrase that Danny just read, that the Father is seeking after those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's pretty extraordinary that God seeks after something, don't you think? It is the only place in the New Testament where that phrase is ever used. God is seeking after something. He's looking over all the earth. He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we often pray in the morning meeting, God, here we are. You're looking across the earth. Here we are. We desire to worship you in spirit and truth. Would you help us? And so the true worshiper carries a desire in his heart for more of God. Who in your heart do you carry a desire for? Who do you carry a desire for? Your children, your sister, your brother, your parents, your boyfriend, your wife, your husband? Who do you carry a desire for? This is what God's after. He's after worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth and who carry a desire for Him. Okay, next section. Who are we as worshipers? Would you all turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me for a moment? I want to look at this. I want you to be looking at your Bibles on this one. I want to look at two verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter comes right after Hebrews and James in your New Testament, near the back of your New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at verse 5 and also verse 9. Peter writes and he says to us in verse 5, you are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now, I want you to grab onto that word there. Peter tells us that God is building us into a holy priesthood. That means that every single one of you have a call to be a priest. Did you know that? Did you know that all of you are ministers? Every single one of you. I might have gone to seminary and I might be ordained, but I am no more a priest or a minister than you are. All right? I just happen to have some more training. All of you have been called by God to be a priest. Now look, drop down to verse 9, if you will. He's going to repeat this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Notice that phrase there. Every single one of you who know Christ Jesus as Lord, you are a part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. Why? Why are you a holy nation? Why are you a royal priesthood? Why are you a people for God's own possession? What is it that He wants you to do? What does the next phrase say? That you may proclaim the excellencies, and NIV says that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness. So you have a call, every single one of you, not just Billy and Nikki and Patty. Every single one of us, when we come into this room on Sunday morning, this is the reality of it. You are a priest, and God calls us to offer up a sacrifice of worship in which we are proclaiming the excellencies and the praises of God. Can you get this? Can you grab onto this? How many of you are understanding what I'm saying? You are a priest, every one of you. When you walk into the sanctuary, you don't even have to walk into the sanctuary. Every day, every week, every month, every day of every week and every month, you are a priest. And you can offer up the sacrifice of praise and proclaiming the excellencies of God. In fact, you have been anointed of God to do that. All of you have been anointed of God to offer up. So when Frank's on the drums playing his drums, that's his offering of worship. And when we're standing in the sanctuary with the worship team up here and we're singing as priests, proclaiming in song the excellencies of God. I mean, do you look at the words of the songs we sing? These are stunning words. These words that we, like the every song, the words that these songwriters put together are so amazing. And Debbie Tozer one time said that if he had to go onto a desert island and could only have two books, one would be the Bible, but the second would be a good hymnal, just so he could read the words of how beautiful those words are. All right, next slide. The high call to worship in Psalm 29, Psalm 66, and Psalm 95. You can just listen to me. You have a call to worship, and I have a call to worship. And if you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, you can. I'm just going to read these very briefly. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." The word ascribe in some of your translations says give. Give to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. That is a call to worship. A Psalm 66 says, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious." Oh, that God here at Little Church by the Sea, that he would make our praise glorious. What is this? What is the psalmist? What is he really saying? How many here in your hearts carry a desire that when we come together, you want his praise to be glorious? We can give praise to God. We can give praise to God. We can give nominal praise to God. Or we can make his praise glorious. And that's a call to our church for 2013. God, we want your praise to be made glorious. We want your worship to be excellent here at Little Church by the Sea. And so Psalm 66 calls us to do this. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy." So when you were singing this morning, were you just singing or were you singing for joy? Was your heart just on fire for joy for God? "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King." That's the call to worship. Okay, next, worshiping God in all circumstances. I want to highlight this. How many of you walked in here this morning and you're just a little bit down? How many of you just a little bit down? I'm going to raise my hand. I'm not a lot down, tiny bit down. I was a lot more down earlier in the week. I'm a tiny bit down. But God says, "Hey, Jay, hey, buddy, no excuse. No excuse." Because he says here in Psalm 34, the Lord says, David says of the Lord, "I will bless the Lord at all times." The key word there is the word, the second word, will. Sometimes you have to will. Sometimes my wife has to will to love me. Sometimes my wife, her feelings for me are so overwhelming, she just is madly in love with me. And then sometimes she has to will to love me because I'm being a stinker. Okay? That's right, Pete. Sometimes I'm a stinker. Yeah. What do you mean you know? In Psalm 42, David says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He's speaking to himself. "Why are you in despair? What's wrong with you?" He says, later on, "I will yet praise you, God." In Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, that famous psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." But it's a command to your soul. David writes in Psalm 103, "I command you, bless you. I command my soul to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Okay? And in 1 Peter 2:5, the verse we just read, we offer up a sacrifice of worship. Well, what's a sacrifice? It's something that's not easy to give up. If something is easy to give up, Or if something is easy to do, it's not a sacrifice. Sometimes you have to will and choose to do it. All right, Nan, next. Hindrances to worship. This is an important one, especially in the congregation. I could speak for all day on this one. Okay, why it's hard for some of us to worship. All right, number one, self. Self is the great enemy of worship, because you come to church and you go, why are they playing that song? Why did they choose that song this morning to sing? I don't like that song. And then, why is that guy down there lifting his hands? I don't like people who lift their hands. I don't like to come to church and see people lift their hands. And why are these people coming in late? Why are they walking in the middle of the worship service? It's bumming me out. And just everything's all negative and critical. That messes up your worship. That kind of attitude stinks, and God doesn't like it. It needs to end. That's a great hindrance to your worship if you judge everything that's happening. Why is he wearing that color shirt? Like, what's up with that? All right? The second thing that hinders your worship is fear. Fear of releasing your emotions. We need to do a seminar here for men to release their emotions. Men need to learn to release your emotions, you know. You do a pretty good job at a basketball game. You do a pretty good job at a football game. Why don't you do it here in church? Yay, God! Yay, God! Yay! Yeah, yeah, you know. Yeah, yeah. I watched the Clippers and the Lakers game, you know, and the Clippers won the other night. And the place was going berserk, you know. The Lakers pulled within 2 points at the end of the game. It was exciting. Gosh, Lord, could we get that excited for you? We should get cheerleaders with those pom-poms up here for God. All right, sin. Sin prevents you from entering into worship. Hey, you can't watch your computer all week long. You can't be watching pornography all week long and expect to come in here and worship. You can't be yelling at your wife all week long and expect to come in here and worship. You can't be in a foul mood and cursing and just being a lousy person all week long and coming here to worship. It doesn't work. You know, it's like that bong thing, you know, just bongs you out. It doesn't work. All right? And then void of the Spirit. I'm not that kind of bong. I'm not talking about that kind of bong. You know, the bong show. The bong show. Oh, the gong. What's the gong? Jeff, I'll have you up here in a minute. Just a minute. Okay, void of the Spirit. Sometimes I could use a good bong, but I'm not going back to those days. Because I do not need a bong, I need the Spirit. That's what I need. Yeah, I need the Spirit. That's what I need. Yay. All right, Nan, next one, I got to move on. I got to get away from that one for sure. All right. I'm losing my footing. You worship in the hidden place. That's where a worshiper is created. You worship at home. You walk the beach. You walk in your backyard. Where do you like to worship? I don't do real well worshiping like in a room at home by myself, but walking on the beach or walking in my backyard or taking a walk up in the hill in Laguna Canyon. A worshiper is created where you begin to talk to God. Where do you talk to God? Where do you, you know, a rooftop maybe somewhere. In the shower. Where do you talk to God? A worshiper is made in the hidden place. Jesus, just go through the Gospel of Luke all the time. He's getting alone with his Father. He's getting alone with his Father. Mary of Bethany is the one that just sat at Jesus' feet. She'd had plenty of times of just being alone with God, and she just wanted to sit at his feet, all right? Finally, the last one, the huge benefits of worshiping God. Worship helps you to be ushered into God's presence. How many of you know what God's presence is? It's the joy of God being so real to you, you feel like you could touch him. Worship releases incredible joy. Some of the happiest times of my life have been when I have been engaged in encountering God in intense, real worship, passionate, real worship. And then worship overcomes warfare. This is how important worship is. When you're getting hit hard by the enemy and life circumstances are tough, you worship and you watch the enemy flee. Worship overcomes warfare. That is, write that down somewhere. You praise God, you worship God. When you most feel like not doing it, I promise you, that enemy will flee, he will leave you alone, and you will find victory. All right? All right, well, another way we worship is in communion. And Jeff's going to come forward now. And I hope I gave you guys something you take home and to think about.